Good to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 7. I want to continue talking about the burnt offering in relationships to sacrifices and gifts. You remember that we said that the word in Leviticus 1:2, when he says, "So when you bring your offering," and the word there is the word korban. The Hebrew word is korban, and it means a gift. And so what it is describing, and we've said this, but I just want to make sure you understand, what it is describing is if you are bringing a sweet savor offering, it is a gift. And you're not required to bring a gift. You get it? That's important because what we're about to read is going to shed some light on how we can, or how the truth can be perverted to our own selfish ends. Do you believe that? Do you believe we can turn things? And you know, we have to stay with the Lord. Mark chapter 7 and verse, let's go to verse 9. Let's go at verse 7. This is Mark 7:7. "However, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups, many other such things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban." Anybody remember that word? If a man shall say to his father or mother, "It is korban," that is to say, a gift, "by whatever you mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you permit him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such things you do." Now, this is very interesting. But you're not going to get this unless you understand that all of the things of the New Testament are the living reality of the Old. In other words, there is no random New Testament. The New Testament is not a whole new set of things. It is the true fulfillment of the old things. Y'all got that? That's real important because here he's talking about korban, or he's talking about a sweet savor offering. Right? Because that's what korban represents. Not an offering for sin, but a sweet savor offering. Now, this is thousands of years later. These guys have come into a situation where, for whatever reason, they don't want to take care of their parents. And so they found a loophole, but there is no loophole. But they found a loophole. And all the scripture tells us here is, here's how you get free of responsibility to others. Just say it is korban and you're free. Does anybody see? I mean, if you can just follow the concept, then I'll explain it. But just the concept, in my Bible, I got a red letter Bible. All this is in red letters. Jesus is talking here. Jesus is concerned here. Jesus is saying, you've missed the whole spirit of what the fulfillment of this is, and you've just twisted scripture so that you can satisfy your own life. And he said, what you want to do is you want to avoid the responsibility of taking care of others. And so all you've got to do, there's a magic word. Korban. Because, you see, if it is a sacrifice, you are obligated to bring it. You need to bring it. You must bring it. But if it's an offering, if it's a sweet savor offering, you're not really required. You're not really required. So they're saying, and you see what they've done is they've understood the teaching on sweet savor offering and offerings for sin. They've understood the difference. They have knowledge. They base it on Scripture. But the motive of the heart is selfish. And so here's what they've done. Said, well, you know, I want to get out of this responsibility. I want to quit taking what money I have or what things I have and giving it to my parents. I want to quit having to watch after them. And so somebody, probably a priest somewhere, because it had to probably start higher up, some priest had that problem, and he said, well, let's just call it Korban. It's a gift. And I don't have to bring a gift. I'm not required to bring a gift. So if I call it Korban, then it's not necessary, and I'm not in trouble for not doing this. How many of you kind of see what I'm saying? How many of you are actually following along with me? I mean, this is kind of amazing that this is a... And Jesus is saying that you are clearly twisting the Scriptures to your own end. That's basically what Jesus is saying. You're just making it satisfy what you wanted to do so that your life is better. Well, let's put it on a different basis. Let's say that there's a need. There's a need to to dismiss classes and go put a new roof on the building, which is what we just recently did. All right. Now, let's say that we announce that we're going to dismiss classes today and we're going to work together and put a new roof on the building. But it's not required. It's not mandatory. In other words, it's not a sacrifice. It's a sweet savor offering. And imagine somebody going, oh good, well I can get out of this then. I'm not required. Is anybody following me on this? It's exactly the same thing, folks. It's exactly the same thing. It's taking what is not supposed to be a requirement, but done by life, and finding a loophole in it. And the example is this. And I'm glad I picked the roof because I remember how many of you worked hard on the roof. So I'm very thankful I picked something that, you know, many of you worked very hard on, and I appreciate. So I'm glad that happened so that, you know, there's no condemnation because I'm not dealing with that. I'm trying to deal with the truth, okay? But I'm trying to show you that the exact same thing that Jesus was dealing with 2,000 years ago, we can twist, and we can do it on the same basis. We can say, well, then since it's not a requirement, but here's the way that you know whether it's how to fulfill that. Just check with the life of Christ in you. Not with you or your schedule. You understand? Don't pull out your schedule. Well, I can't do that because I got, I got to go do this or I got to do that or whatever. Check with the Spirit of Christ within you. Say, Lord, is this your nature to do this? Is this your life to do this? Would it be more akin to a gift and our spirit of, or would it be me being a living sacrifice on another front? On whatever front, what is your spirit in this situation? What is your heart in this situation? How would you give yourself? Now, you know, I wish I hadn't picked a natural situation here because that clouds people's mind. I wish I had just gone directly to the situation of the Good Samaritan. That way it wouldn't touch anybody's life and you wouldn't have to, you know, think, well, I'm talking about something here when I'm not. I'm just trying to communicate a spiritual truth. But the situation of the Good Samaritan, and you had priests and Levites walking down the road, and they're on their way to Jericho, and here's this guy beat up, and he needs help. Okay? He's beat up, and he needs help. And the priest sees him, and he walks on clear on the other side of the road and avoids him and goes and does what he's got to do. Why? Because what he's got to do is important. And then a Levite comes along, and a Levite means joined to the Lord, so he should function as one joined to the Lord by the life, the same life of the vine flowing through him. But he's got ministry, not life. I've got a ministry I've got to get on to. So he passes by. And then this Samaritan, and maybe you don't understand how powerful it is when Jesus said, and then this Samaritan, and called him the Good Samaritan. This was like a slap in the face of every Jew. See, since we're raised in, you know, the United States, and we live in Texas, we don't know. Most of us think Samaritans are good people, because there's a lot of good examples of them in the Bible. They were hated people, and I'll tell you why. Because they were the 10 tribes. They were not Judah and Benjamin who stayed pure. They were the tribes that mixed with the nations and became the northern kingdom. And so Israel counted them as polluted. And they said, they're polluted. They're half-breeds. You know? And the true Jews, and this is why, you know, the woman at the well, you remember the story of the woman at the well? What was she? She was a Samaritan. And one of the thoughts that came into her mind that she said is, what is this guy having dealings, or came in the mind of the disciples, what is he doing having dealings with a Samaritan woman? You remember that? It's like, what is this? So Jesus starts telling this story, you know, and they're all interested. And here's the Pharisees, and here's the priests, and here's the Levites, and here's the fishermen, and here's all the people, and they're gathered around. And Jesus says, this guy got beat up. This Jew, one of us, got beat up and robbed and left for dead. And the priest came by and just walked on the other side of the road and left. And then the joined one came by. And he walked on the other side of the road and he left him. But then this Samaritan came. And he got down. And Jesus said this in answer to what's the greatest commandment. And he said to love your neighbor, you know, love the Lord God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus told this parable. Which, Jesus' answer after saying this was, which of these three men were neighbor unto this man who'd been beat up? And they had to say, the The Samaritan was true. That was just like a slap in their face. It was like pouring alcohol in an open wound. It was like, what do you mean? How can that be? They're mixed breed. They didn't stay true to God. We stayed true to God. How can you say anything good about any of them? Well, Jesus had come, and before he's over with, he will have died not just for the Jews, but the Gentiles and all men, including mixed breeds, which, by the way, I am. Part Jew and Part Lee, from my mom's side. So, you know, call me a Samaritan. And, you know, the truth is, I'm not even a good Samaritan. You know, I'm not even a good one. But Jesus, when Jesus comes in, Jesus becomes the source. Jesus becomes the life. Not whether you're Jew or Gentile. And that's why I said, listen carefully, there's neither Jew anymore. There's not Gentile anymore. Listen, search the scriptures. Read it for what it says and not what you've been taught in church all your life. That there's Jew and Gentile and bond and free and we all get along. It does not say that. It says the exact opposite of that. It says there is no longer Jew. There is no more Gentile. There is no more bond or free or male or female. But Christ is all and He's in all of those people. And that's what counts. That's, folks, in most churches, that would be, if they really heard what you said, they'd go, oh my God. They'd either go, oh my God, I've been deaf all my life, or they'd go, uh-uh. Because every big group I've ever seen where they meet together, I have seen them stand up and say, well, thank God we got Jew here, we got Gentile, we're all gathered here. No, no, no. Jew and Gentile have been taken to the cross and made one with Jesus, the new man. That's what it says. And now Christ is all, and He's in all. See? So, back to our situation here, Jesus is just like, He's saying, you're taking your freedom and using it for an occasion to the flesh. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Paul said that in Galatians. Now, consider this. What if Paul's explanation, and what if Jesus' explanation of taking liberty and using it for an occasion to the flesh had nothing to do with going out and getting drunk? What if it had nothing to do with going out and getting involved in an affair or something like that? What if it had to do with just slightly twisting the things of God where you would get your way? I mean, that'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? And now think about this. What if the violation of the true is more disconcerting to the Lord than going out and getting drunk? Now, I'm not encouraging you to get drunk, and I don't get drunk. I don't even drink. And if you do, that's fine. I don't care. But I'm just telling you, I don't. But I don't think it'd be the end of the world if I went out and got drunk tonight. But I tell you what, it is a scary thing to begin to twist things, the things of the Lord, the things that represent Christ's nature, to our own ends. Are you getting this? To our own ends. Because that is a violation not of a new covenant commandment, that is the violation of the new covenant. Maybe you don't get that. The new covenant is not based on commandments. It's based on the power of an endless life. The old covenant was based on the keeping of carnal commandments. But the new is the power of an endless life. That's what it says in Hebrews. And so, why is Jesus getting upset over a little issue like this? My God, look around. You know, can you think like somebody in the crowd? My God, Jesus, why are you getting upset over this little deal with, you know, guys saying it's Corban and stuff? I mean, we got adulterers right here in the crowd. We got, see that guy? He's the town wino, man. We need to fix some problems here. Why are you dealing with these little penny ante things? Anybody, I mean, can you see that? I just described the average church right there, you know. Well, we got real problems we got to deal with. Folks, the real problem is that if the power source, the dunamis, which comes from dynamo, the power by which we live is not Christ. When I say the power of His nature, His way, His life, the word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, which comes from the word dynamo. A dynamo is what powers all of the lights in the city. It is the light source. It is the power source from which it don't matter what you plug in there, whether it's a toaster or a VCR or whatever, the dynamo, the dunamis is what's making it work. And no matter how wonderful your DVD player is, the source is what's making it work, or it would be a dead thing. So Jesus is looking at it and He's going, you're voiding out not a commandment by going and getting drunk. Oh, you broke a commandment. You see what I'm saying? You are violating the whole covenant by voiding out the dynamo, the life of Christ. Well, the good thing is that nobody can read that for sure except for God. So it's always an issue between us and God. But I just want to leave you with this. What if you manipulated your way and you got out of something and you did this one time? And what if it was pretty cool that you got away with that, so you decided to do it again on some other subject? And, you know, at first it's just acts of doing bad. But, you know, you do it long enough and you get in a habit of doing it. And you do that long enough and it becomes your lifestyle. And then it's who you are. It's how you operate. It's what, you know, you're not... You know, and you can be a Christian and do that, folks. You can be a Christian, and when you need to kick in your dynamo, not Jesus, you go, okay. Instead of checking in with the life, because, you know, sometimes we go, well, I'm afraid to check in with the life because I know what he'll say. You know what I mean? I don't want to check in with Jesus on this situation because he'll tell me, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, lay down your life, you know. By this perceive you the love of God, because I laid down my life for you. Now I'd like for you, who are my body, with my life in you, to lay down your life for others. But I don't want to. I want everybody to lay down their life for me. Does that make sense to anybody? There are a lot of issues that happen in the Bible school, in the church, in at work, in your life. Issues are the platform for how you develop yourself. How you develop yourself in character. Is it going to be Christ or is it going to be me? Does that mean you don't every once in a while? I mean, you know, you might find yourself lying once, or you might find yourself stealing a pen or something like that. But you will not go that direction. You're not going to develop. You know, I mean, see, we can see that in relationship to, let's say, stealing. We can see if I took something right here and then I took something there, then those acts become a daily thing, and then daily thing becomes a habit, and the habit becomes a lifestyle, and then the lifestyle is who I am. But that's a little more obvious than manipulating your way or twisting the scripture slightly. And here's how we twist them. We do them in our mind. I'm okay. It's okay that I do this. It's really not, doesn't bother the Lord. You know, he wants me to, you know, and I mean, we're just twisting all of this stuff. And I'm not speaking as the inquisitor. The Spanish Inquisition. Nobody escapes the Spanish Inquisition. I'm not speaking from that view. I'm not. I have no desire at all to condemn. I'm really honestly speaking from a position of these things we don't consider. But we need to consider them. Jesus considered them. By saying it is Corban, in our mind, we would never, you know, somebody say, would you come over and help me move a piece of furniture to the other room? You wouldn't say to them, it is Corban. Right, I mean, you'd never say that. Yeah. It is Corban. It'd be a gift and it's optional, so no thank you. You know what I'm saying? You never do that. You know. But you would. You would say it's Corban in your mind by saying, well, you know, I've got my own life and I got my own time. I only got a certain amount of time. And I am telling you, this is where you learn stuff. Because Bible school will press you. I've told some of you this before, but in the Bible school I went to, it hacked me off that they had a Bible school where you're supposed to learn Jesus and get in the Word, and then they stole every moment they could from you. Am I right, Deb? I mean, it was like they said, now this place is a place to come and search the Scripture and everything, but I mean, they robbed every second they could get from you. I'm going, when am I going to get in the Word? And I mean, it was frustrating for me. And I was getting mad. I'm going, well, this place is wrong and it's bad. And, you know, I went through everything that you've gone through, probably with double. It's wrong. It's bad. This is just wrong, you know. And the Lord said to me, one time they knocked on the door, opened the door and said, Randy, could you come out here and help us do so-and-so? And I said, no, I'm busy. I'm busy seeking Jesus. I mean, I did. So I'm busy seeking Jesus. And then I heard myself. Ooh, that ain't good. And then I just sort of broke on the inside and I said, Lord, I really want to spend time with you. It seems like I never get any time with you. And when I finally get a few moments, it's like the devil knows the very moment I'm going to get a few minutes. And basically the Lord said something like, that's not the devil. That's me. And he said, here's what I would like for you to do. Let it be my son in you and give yourself. And this is what he promised me. He said, if you will give yourself when it is time, it is my son in you to give, then if you only get 5 minutes in a week, I'll give you more in 5 minutes than you could get from all the hours of studying. He told me that. And I believed him. Next time a knock came, I said, I'm there. What do you need? But I'm doing it in faith now. You know what I mean? I'm not just somebody's fool. No, I'm just trying to be honest, you know. I mean, because I'm not trying to get you to toe the party line here at all. That is not my motivation. My motivation is that we find Christ. And that really is my motivation. But I tell you what, it's in those things where you're going to develop the habit. I told you about stealing here and then here and here, and it becomes habit and then lifestyle. Folks, it's in those things that you do the habit of giving Christ, and it's acts until it becomes habit, and then it's lifestyle, and then it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it starts with little acts here and there where you make a conscious choice at that time. I'm going to go with your life at the loss of... And for me, that was a big deal because I thought the height was to spend time with Jesus. There wasn't anything greater on this planet than spending time with Jesus. And all these robbers kept wanting to steal every second from me. And it just seemed wrong. But then the very Lord I'm seeking says, let it be my life in you and go give yourself. And I'm telling you this honest truth. And he, you know, he has been faithful to his word. I mean, we're in the process of moving and working in the heat, and I mean, I've spent the last 5-6 days in from the time I get up to the time I go to bed at night in 100 degree heat and hot and working, and you know, longer than that, and some of you have too, but he's been so sweet. And when I get a second to just be with him, he shows up. And before, now this is the honest truth, it was like before, it was like I had to prime the pump. Anybody know what, anybody ever primed an old pump? We used to live in a place where, and the pump was not in the house. We didn't have running water in the house. It was outside. And the pump, you'd have to have a jar full of water. And to get that water out of the pump, you didn't just walk over and pump it. You took what little water you had, and you dumped it in there, and then you pumped with all your might, because baby, that old washer was all dried up and everything, and you needed to get it lubricated with that water. You just go like this, and you go, and it looks like, and it goes, and I'm telling you, the sounds that it makes, because it hasn't had any water in a while, and it's dry, and it's all, the rubber's all sort of hard and everything, it's like, I mean, it's just like, and you're going, there's nothing in there, and I mean, then it starts playing, yeah, baby, I mean, it's exciting, because it's like you're getting sweaty and tired, and it's like, it's not going to happen. It really is like that. I mean, anybody ever done it with an old pump? I'm telling you, it's like, I'm glad to see that many people have. I mean, it really is. It's like finally at the last minute it starts putting out. Well, for me, this was a when I used to spend time with the Lord before, it was like I would do this, sit down with the Lord, and it'd take me 30 minutes just to get my mind from wandering to everything else. Maybe an hour. Just to, you know, I'd read something. This is the honest truth. I would read a sentence or a phrase. I'd read a phrase and then I wouldn't remember what I read. And I'd go back and read it and I'd read it 15 times and still not know what I just read. I mean, I wasn't primed at all. And so it'd be like, okay, you know, and then it would be like I would have to spend 3 days really concerted before I would start feeling like I'm back where I should be. Surely I'm not the only one this has happened to. You know, and it's like, man, you know, that was why I would be so upset. I'm only asking for 30 minutes here, people. I need it. You know? And now, honestly, now, most of the time, man, I just throw the Bible open and can just look and see something. The Spirit of God begins to share with me. But we sort of made a deal, if you understand. And, you know, we sort of made a deal, and that was, when I need you, I want you to show up. I want my son to show up in you. When I need my son, I want him to show up. And when you need me, my son will show up for you. Isn't that cool? Do you see the concept of the Father saying, when I need my son out of you to go serve and give and lay down your life, then deliver. And then when you need my son, when you're starving and needy and don't have much time, I'll show up. And I thought, that's worth it. That's worth it. And so, you know what? Sometimes I get, like I mentioned last week, I got all day in the Word and stuff like that, but a lot of it is like just preparing everything in form that I can share it with you. But I don't have to spend hours and hours. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't if you get it. You're in school. You need to. But God's trying to develop things in you to be a living sacrifice. You know, a burnt offering continually. And, you know, in that spirit, you're giving your burnt offering. You're giving a gift to the Father. What is the gift? His Son. You know, it's in the spirit of the three wise men. You know, they didn't just show up and meet with Jesus. They didn't show up and have a meeting. Woo, glory, glory. They showed up with presents. We call it Christmas. They called it sweet savor offerings. See, Christmas is Christmas is not a New Testament ritual. It's not. Search it out. I mean, first of all, almost every scholar will tell you that Jesus' birthday wasn't in December. I said, in December, in the Middle East, you don't have your flocks in the field by night. It's freezing cold and they'll all die and so will you. I forget what month they say it'd be closer, but it's not December. Nowhere in the Bible does it say December 25th is Jesus' birthday. Nor does it say anywhere in the Bible to celebrate Jesus' birthday. Well, would you like some more shocks? The word Easter, which we call the resurrection, comes from the word Istar, which was the harvest celebration. The pagans worshipped Istar for the harvest. And Easter was celebrated during the harvest, and to get more pagans involved with Catholicism, they changed the name to Ishtar, Easter. Really, I'm telling you, most of the stuff that we understand and we think is New Testament, modern day Christianity is just a bunch of junk, and not much of it comes from pagan stuff. You know? Well, how many wise men were there? Well, there are three. We three kings. It doesn't say there were three. It says there were three gifts, but it does not tell the number of the people that showed up. I mean, we can go on and on here, folks, before we get through. You just go, my God, is there anything that is correct? Well, how are we going to know unless we read the Bible? You know, well, we've been told this stuff, we've been told this stuff, we've been told this stuff. And you know what? I'm just one more person telling you stuff. Don't listen to them and don't listen to me. Read the Bible. Know what the Word of God says. And Jesus says, you have changed the Word of God to suit your own traditions and needs. Know the Word of God and give your heart to it. And then come in that spirit of the three wise men who have just come. I just want to bring you a present. You know, I just want to give something to you. I just want to, not just a sacrifice, but a present. And the one present that the Father wants out of you is Christ. The thing that is, you know, this, you know, it's not appeasement over sin. Okay, let me try to draw this. We're getting close to quitting here, I guess, but try to draw this for you. Appeasement or satisfaction? Appeasement, now consider pagan rituals where they take a virgin and they throw her into the volcano to appease the anger of the god. Okay, right? So if you were a girl, you went out and met a guy and had relations so you wouldn't end up in the volcano, right? Whoopee! I did it again, didn't I? I should never have said that. Randy? But appeasement is this thing where God's angry. And you've got to do something to stop his anger from being unleashed upon you. Oh, but satisfaction. That's a whole nother thing. What satisfies the Father? The Son. The Son. What satisfies any father? His Son. Right? Well, that's a shadow. If you took all of the satisfaction every father that ever existed, not just on the planet now, but ever existed, and you rolled it up, it would still not match the satisfaction the Father gets over His Son, Jesus Christ. It wouldn't match. So does He love you? I say yes. But does He love you alone without any thought of you bringing forth Christ? I say no. I say He made you, created you to be a container, an earthen vessel, to bear an incense burner, to bear up the sun, an altar from which the sweet savor of Christ can be released. You're that altar. You're that incense burner, that container. And so that's the, you know, that's the sweet savor. That's the sweet savor. And for God, Christ is, it's like food. Now, I'm going to paint this because some of you are like, really like food. I mean, if I had my way, I could take a very tiny pill that would give me everything I need for a month, and that would be it. And I don't think about eating. I forget eating all the time. Deb comes home and says, did you eat lunch? And I go, I don't know. I think I did. And I look down and, oh, I guess I didn't. You didn't even think about food? I didn't. Never even occurred to me. But some of you do, and I want you to see God looks at this burnt offering. The Bible says that when it's put there, that the fire from heaven comes down and consumes it. You remember the case of Elijah against the prophets of Baal. And the prophets are all, you know, they said, you know, Baal is greater than your God. And he said, well, let's check it out. He says, why don't we do this? You make a sacrifice, and the God that answers by fire, and we'll get into this fire thing with the burnt offering. It's incredible stuff. You talk about fire ministries. You're going to see some fire ministries. But he said, the God that answers by fire, He is God. So they got up there and they put their sacrifices on there and they started, it says, they started just ranting and chanting and, oh, Baal, send fire and burn up this sacrifice. And it says, I mean, they got into such a frenzy and stuff, they're cutting themselves with knives. Oh, you know, we'll, you know, be mean to our flesh. We'll, you know, we won't kill it, but we'll cut it. Right? Sometimes we think that God's satisfied with us. You know, that's where the Catholics get the thing with the rope and beating yourself. And, oh, this is really making God happy. No. That's not the Son. As long as it's you. You know, and we can't comprehend this. That going down in a bar and acting wild or beating yourself with one of these things, neither one of them's Christ, so God's not satisfied. See what I'm saying? So they're all cutting themselves and, you know, oh yeah, we hate the flesh. Yeah, take that. You're the flesh. God. And so then it's Elijah's turn. Now here's what we think happened. Elijah walks up to the altar and goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. This is what we think happened. This isn't what happened, but here's what we think. Elijah goes up, okay, God, I know you listen to me. I know that I'm your man. So I know you're going to listen to me and you're going to move right now. So I'm going to take this here offering. I'm going to throw it up on the altar and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to cut it up the way you want it to. I'm going to lay the wood in order and then I'm going to say, okay, God, do your thing for me and for the truth. And then God goes, all right, you're my man. And it eats it all up. And that's what happened. That's not what happened at all. Because everything must be a fulfillment of the Old Testament shadow. So what does Elijah do? It says he waited. He didn't just offer it when he wanted to. He waited till the time of the evening sacrifice. In other words, he's so in tune with God, he's going to give Christ not just when he wants to, but when God wants it. Do you give Christ when you want to? And then wonder why the fire isn't there anymore? You know? Okay, I'm ready. Come on, God, why don't you do something, man? It's the offering you wanted. I'm ready. I'm giving. Oh, the heck with you. Huh? But Elijah, not Elijah, he goes, I know what you want, when you want it, and how you want it, and I'm waiting on you. And these guys are screaming stuff, and finally he goes, okay, you can stop. Nothing's happened for like 5 hours, boys. It's my turn. Right. Put it all up there. Right. Now. And the Bible says the fire came down. Of course, he didn't just make an altar and put it on there. Then he dug a trench around it and filled it with water and filled it with water again and then dumped water all over the sacrifice and everything. And the Bible says, then he backed up and said, okay, we're ready now, because he knew the exact time of the evening sacrifice. And when he said now, the fire came down, not because he said now, but because he was in subservience to God's timing, to God's movement. And he said, now, according to your heart, not mine. And then, and the Bible says it licked up. The fire ate up the sacrifice, licked up the water in the trench, ate up all of it, took it and burned the whole altar. And went, they just went, oh my God! Elijah said, kill these prophets of Baal right now. I mean, it must have been some sort of spectacle. They're just going, man, what kind of God is this? What kind of man is this? All he did, see, and you know what? It had nothing to do with Elijah. It was anybody who honored the evening sacrifice or the burnt offering. Do you understand that? We say, oh, I wish I could be like Elijah. I already told you in last class, quit trying to be, you know, I told you quit trying to be like anybody else in the class or anybody else in the world. Quit trying to be like Bible people. Don't be like Elijah, except in this way. Elijah knew it wasn't based on himself. Do you get it? He knew, this isn't based on me. The evening sacrifice, a certain time, God always receives the evening sacrifice. If I put one up there, He's going to receive it at exactly the time of the evening sacrifice. Whether I do it or that stupid prophet of Baal does it or anybody else, God's going to honor His Son. Why does God honor that person so much? Because they honor the Lord. You say, but they're not perfect and they mess up more than I do. See, that's Saul instead of David. Saul messed up more than David. Did you know that? King Saul didn't mess up as much as David. I got it backwards. David messed up way more than King Saul. Well, why did God continually, over and over? Because he was a man after his own heart. Because when he said, if you want an evening sacrifice and you want it now, I'll do it and it has nothing to do with me. He didn't get himself mixed into it. Do you understand that? He didn't get himself all mixed in and go, oh, I know I'm special to you because I'm giving you the evening sacrifice right now. You see what I mean? It wasn't even necessary to consider anything special about himself. It's just, this is what you want. You want Christ. You want him right here. And you're going to get it from me. Well, that ought to make you happy. Some of you look like, oh no. I mean, like, well, maybe I'm not special. You trust me, you're special. Special Ed. But no. But it's not that you're not special, but in these things, folks, it has nothing to do with you being special. It is, are you going to line up with Christ? And if you do, God will bless and bless and bless and bless. He will. He will bless according to Christ. And then you'll see the fulfillment. You'll see fulfillment happening, but it's not because of you. It's because you're walking in tune with the Father of what He wants with Christ. And does everybody always see Christ coming out of you? No. People will not. There will be times people won't even think Jesus lives in you. They will think evil of you. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said, if they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. Your responsibility is not to try to please everyone. Your responsibility is to try to please the Father with Christ. Amen? If you give the Father Christ, even Jesus. Jesus never did a thing wrong ever, right? He never sinned. Now think about this. We have a concept that if you never sin and you never do anything wrong and you never have a bad motivation, then your whole life is going to be good. But isn't that sort of a general Christianity concept? That if you never sin and you never do anything wrong and you never have a bad motivation, then you're going to be just blessed. Everything's just going to be wonderful. Well, I know a person who never sinned and never did anything wrong and never had a bad motivation. And Jesus on hell was goaded and hated and repudiated. And the Bible says he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? Because of what? How you have your failures? No failures. And Jesus said, if they've done it unto me, they'll do it unto you. How many of you want to be one with Jesus? Do you understand what I just said? Then that's probably going to come your way. But you know what? Jesus just loves, doesn't he? It doesn't matter what comes his way. He loves. And the thing about the Lord is that blows me away is he didn't just tell us to love people that liked us. He said, love your enemies. And I asked him once, Lord, that's a strange way of saying that. Love your enemies. If you love them, they're not your enemies. You know what I mean? If you love them, they're not your enemies. And he said, they made themselves your enemies. But you love them. You love them. Just because somebody doesn't love you doesn't mean you can't love them. Just because somebody prays evil toward you doesn't mean you can't pray good toward them. You should love them. You should pray for them. You should care for them. My God, folks, there's enough pain in this world. There's enough pain in this world. How much time we got? I don't know. Okay. Just, I was thinking about maybe closing with this, and that is, I remember when we were, there was a group of us ministering in Colorado when on 9/11. And somebody come running into the bedroom that I was at, because a bunch of us were staying in this one house, come running into the bedroom and said, you know, planes have crashed into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and everything, because I was sleeping in that day because I'd been doing a conference and sharing the days before. And they said, you know, and they've determined that it's terrorists, and they don't know how many other planes are hitting. And the whole world, I don't know if you remember the moment, but the whole world was panicked and freaked out, and what's happening to our world and what's going to happen. And I just simply said, Father, what do I do? And he said, increase the peace. I know that sounds dumb, but to me it was so right, because it was like everybody now is freaked out. Somebody has to bring peace. Somebody has to release peace, the spirit of peace. And that's what God's people should be doing. In the midst of all of the chaos and all of the darkness that's around us, we have to release His peace, Him as peace. We have to release His spirit. We have to release His love. And that's why I said, if they slap you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. How's that going to help? Well, you know, one more story and I'll quit. Maybe you've heard it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, where it's describing all the different people who died for Jesus. And the guy they were torturing, trying to get him to deny Jesus. And the Roman soldiers were beating him and hitting him. I mean, they were taking big sticks like ball bat type things and hitting him, breaking his ribs, knocking his teeth out and everything. And they'd say, now deny Jesus. And he would say, I love you. And I love Jesus. And they'd go back in again, start just beating him until he was a bloody pulp. His teeth were out, his ribs were broken, he was caving in. He was just covered with sweat and blood and everything. And I think they had him up like that and just hanging there. And they'd done it so long and so hard. And finally, they're standing there and they're looking at him, and they just don't understand. And they said, deny the Lord. And he said, I love you and I love Jesus. And they're looking at this mess that is just, they have just done terrible things to this person. And they could tell, he was saying, I love you and I love Jesus. And they finally just walked away. They just held their heads down in shame and walked away. I can't do it. I, you know. You win. You win. And was told by one supposedly who came to the Lord, who was among them, who said, I saw Jesus that day. I didn't just see a Christian. He said, I saw Jesus that day. Man, it hurts, doesn't it? To get hit. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. And the pain makes you want to cry out or retaliate. You know? What is our hope? It's a person. It's not a message. I promise you, a message will not get you through at that moment. Do you see why I express so passionately that you must see Jesus? Because just getting the message here will not keep you in that day. Only the living Christ will get you through. Am I perfect in that? No. But I want more Jesus. And that's the Jesus I want more of. When I say I want more Jesus, it's not just overcome whatever in my own life. It's that he may be able to live this way through me and say, you really are my body. I can live any way I want in you, and I like that. Is that precious or what? That he could say that to you. You're my body, and I like you because you let me live any way I want to. And you never stop me, and I like that about you.